title, not because we need to totally, you know, some reset buttons wipe everything, don't they, and you start right from the beginning. But thankfully, that's not what we're doing, but we do want to reset a bit more like, you know, when you've got the whole picture of parallel lines, isn't it? And when we know that when you've got parallel lines, they'll stay parallel forever, for infinity, won't they? If they're going parallel to each other, they'll never go apart, never come together. But if you get one of them off by just a slight degree, what happens? Over time, they get further and further and further and further and further apart. So what we're trying to do in these 4 weeks is to reset those parallel lines. Because if we're honest, all of us can get off by a degree, can't we? Sometimes we get off by 2, 3, 5, 10. Sometimes it feels like we get off by 90 degrees, if we're honest, and that's not a train track, is it? But we want to reset back so we're parallel. We're going the right direction, the right way. Many of us are going the right direction in many areas of our lives. That isn't the point of this. We're not saying you're getting it all wrong. We need to go back to the basics. But we're resetting. We're making sure we're walking in as many areas of our lives as we can in the right direction. And so last week, Jody talked about the heart of everything, which is the gospel, the good news of what Jim's already been talking to us about, the good news of Jesus' death in our place for our sins, taking our punishment so that we could be forgiven, made clean, so that we could come to know God, the barriers taken out of the way, so we can become his children, so we can pray to him, talk to him, have relationships with him, so one day we can be with him. And then Jesus, obviously, risen from the dead, rising from the dead, defeating death so that we don't have to fear it. But because he is one and now risen from the dead, we can know that one day we are going to rise from the dead too. So we may go into the ground, we may be burnt up. One day we'll rise and we'll be with him in heaven forever. That's the gospel. That's the heart of everything. And we have to live our lives, as Jody was saying last week, based on that, built on that, on the foundation of the good news of the gospel. Anything else is going into just kind of self-righteous, doing things our own way, trying to make our own way in life, trying to be good people maybe, but we need the gospel as our foundation. And this week, we're going to go back to this, one of the most basic things you can talk about as a Christian, but so, so, so important. And I just realize, and I know that that's the battle we've got to win today for most of us in this room. How many sermons, how many times have you heard someone talking about what the Bible is, how important it is, that you need to be reading it, you need to be studying it, and we need to recapture that without us sitting here thinking, oh, this is boring, we've heard all this before. We need to know just how important this is, just how, as I prayed, just how astounding it is that God has given us this book. This book is different to any other book that's ever been written. There is something that marks this out from any other textbook, novel, any other encyclopedia, any other kind of book that you could possibly write or read. This book is different. It's above them all. It's beyond them all. It's greater than, more precious than. And you and me, we're in this stupidly privileged position where you probably have like 5, 6, 10, 15, some of us probably have 20 of these in our houses, don't we, if we're honest. You know, one of the most thrilling things is to see someone in a country, maybe like China, somewhere in Africa or something like that, where they're given a Bible for the first time. They've never had it before. And you type it on YouTube if you want, delivery of Bibles to Africa or something. And you can see the joy on people's faces as they get given this book. They've waited, they've longed for, they've hoped for, they've prayed for this book. And to have a copy in their language, to have a copy that can be their own, to have a copy they can put on the shelf. Some churches around the world maybe have one copy of this, and it stays in the church by the pulpit, and the preacher has to use it every Sunday. Maybe you can go in there and read it every now and then. We are so privileged. This book is so important. It's life-changing, life-transforming. It is everything we need, and we need to see it as that. Now, we can start straight up with an illustration about something that I know we're all really fond of. How many of us enjoy eating in this room? If there isn't any hands going up, it's just because you're like a bit shy. I don't want to put my hand up, isn't it? We all enjoy eating, right? We all enjoy good food. How many of us would want to go a day, 2 days, 3 days longer without any food? None of us, would we? You all want to have good food. In fact, the truth is, we know you can't live without good food, can you? not so good. You could have horrible food, I suppose, and live all right. But you can't live without food, right? You need sustenance. You need food. Eventually, you will die if you don't eat. And that's what the Bible describes itself as. Jesus said this. He said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Bread's good. Bread is a gift from God. Food is a gift from God. But we won't live only on that. We don't live only on that, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what this book is, as we'll look at in a second. But Jesus says, you can't live without that. Just as you can't live without food in the natural world, you can't live without every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how important this is. This is life and death. And here's the thing we need to understand. As you go around your life in the world, do you get to a point where you mature so much that you don't need food? Has anyone got to that point yet? I'm sorry for you. But you haven't, have you? You don't get to that point. Now, fair enough, it's a little bit different in the early stages of development, and sometimes you need more food, and sometimes kids just have these weeks or months where they just seem to eat the whole house because they're growing and everything like that. It's slightly different when you're younger, but you never grow out of needing food, do you? You never get to a point where you don't need any. Maybe you need slightly less later on, I don't know, but you don't grow out of it, and it's exactly the same with the Bible. Do you ever grow out of needing the Bible, of needing every word that comes from the mouth of God? No, you don't. You don't. So it doesn't matter. In this room, we've been walking out this journey for different lengths of time. Some maybe not even started. Some have been going for years and years and years and years. You never get to a place where you don't need this book. You're never going to grow out of needing food, and you're never going to grow out of needing the Bible. Now, some know more than others. Some of us have studied this for hours and hours and on end. Some of us have got astounding knowledge, some less. But we'll never, no matter how much we know, we'll never grow out of needing it. Every day, every week, every month, every year, for the rest of our lives, we will need this book. Or we will, the implication of that verse is, we will die. Now we know once you're a Christian, you're born again, you don't die. But our lives, the vitality of our lives will fall away. They'll die. They'll die off. We won't walk with God as we should do. We won't be the people that God calls us to be if we don't feed on this book. And so that is how important it is. That's how precious this book is and should be to us. We need it to live. We need it for life. If you neglect this, you neglect your source of life. And it's as foolish as not eating food. In fact, more foolish than not eating food. So today, I'm just going to go through a load of scriptures. There's quite a lot on my page. As I said, slightly different to the average sermon where you're just going through one passage. But I hope that we can, because there's so much, I don't always follow in a completely logical progression. That was frustrating me as I was putting it together. But I hope that as we read through these scriptures together, that we'll be, again, gripped with just how important and just how amazing this book is for us. So the big idea is, what is the Bible and what does it do? What is the Bible and what does it do for us? First verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Again, verses that trip off many of our tongues, but so important. What is the Bible? The Bible itself says, all scripture. Scripture means sacred writings, holy writings. All of the scriptures that we have, Old Testament, New Testament, This is where I put the wrong translation on my page. Let me read it from the screen. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is what? Breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. Where does the scripture come from? It's God's breath. He breathed it out onto the page. Some translations say inspired by God. It's God breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for a correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Let's focus on the beginning of that verse just for a second, later on. But what is the Bible? It's God-breathed, inspired by God. That's why we call this the Word of God. This is God's book, His words. It's Him speaking. Now, I know that many people might say, well, you can't say that, you can't claim that. You can't say this book is any different to any other. It's just written by men, isn't it? Surely the Bible's been changed. If you meet a Muslim on the streets and start talking about faith, that's what it'll tell you straight away. Well, your book's been changed many, many times over many, many years, so you can't really, really trust it. But is that true? Is that true? And here's the thing. We're never going to get absolute 100% historical scientific proof that the Bible is the Word of God. But does it match up with people saying, oh, it's been changed? It's just a fairy story. Well, the truth is it doesn't. In fact, the Bible isn't just one book, is it? How many books are in the Bible? 66. How many in the Old Testament? Not quite 37. Nearly, one more. 39. How many in the New Testament? Who's good at maths? 27. 66 different books. 39, 27. 39 in the Old Testament, before Jesus was born. 27 in the New Testament, talking about Jesus' life and afterwards. 66 different books. Do you know how long it took for the Bible to be written? More than 500 years? More than 1,000 years? Not 3,000 years. 2 million years. 1,500. 1,500 years it took for the Bible to be written. Do you know how many people wrote the Bible? A lot. Good answer. How many? Not 20. Double it. 40. Over 40 different people wrote the Bible. Do you know how many different languages it was written in? Lower. Three. Three different languages. Do you know what kind of people wrote the Bible? Christians. Yeah, what kind of people? Who what kind of people wrote the Bible? Come on, chuck out some. Huh? Murderers. Yeah, that's an interesting one to start with. Kings. Priests, maybe. Prophets. Fishermen. Shepherds. People like that. Sinners, all of them. Ordinary people, right? Over 1,500 years, 40 different people. How many, did you say how many languages? Yep, three. Three different languages. How many continents was it written on? I think it's three, isn't it? Is it three different continents? You can check that one out later. Google it. Anyway, the point is this. This book is diverse, right? It's not just one book. It's not just some guy who 2,000 years ago sat down and thought, right, let's write a good story about God, and then wrote it out. Okay, it isn't that. It isn't anywhere near that. It's 40 different people. How many people who wrote the Bible actually met each other, do you think? Not that many. Some did, but not that many. So you've got 40 different people, a lot of whom have never met each other, living over a period of 1,500 years in three different continents, writing in three different languages. And here's the amazing thing. Does the Bible have any contradictions in it? Is there any place where it doesn't match up? Is there any place where it's like, oh, that's a huge mistake? You know, you get lots of people who say that as well. They'll say the Bible's been changed, and they'll say there's lots of contradictions in the Bible. And do you know what you just need to say to people like that? Where? Where? And 95, if not more, percent of people who tell you the Bible has contradictions in, you say where, and they'll be like, oh, page 733, maybe. They don't know. They can't point any out. Everyone can claim there's contradictions in it, but they can't point them out. They can't show them. This book, even though it was written by many, many different people, many, many different places, over a huge time span, it all matches up. It all adds up. It's one message. It's one story. Now, how likely is that? How likely it is for me to start today writing a story about God, and then in about 30 years' time, someone else sits down and never read what I wrote, and they start writing their own bit. And then another 100 years' time, someone else writes their bit. Maybe they've read the two of ours. And then in about another 700 years, someone else writes a bit. What's the odds of that actually making sense? Tiny, tiny. This book is remarkable. The whole thing about it being changed. You know, the amazing thing about that is you can read all of this, you can Google it all, read it online. Be careful what sites you go on if you do Google it. But if you get on a sound site, you can look at all this. But we know the Bible hasn't been changed. Do you know how we know? Because when it first came into being in the first century, when the apostles and people were writing those first books, the Christian faith spread like wildfire, didn't it? It went crazy. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 people, starts to spread all over the world. And people got the Bible and they copied it. And so everyone's copying the Bible. And you can get the numbers online. I haven't got them in front of me. But it's so many copies and it's so many different languages it ended up being translated into. And you know, if you collate all the different kind of bits of those copies that we've got left over and you look at them, there's this thing called textual purity where you're trying to figure out whether they're the same or whether they're different. Do you know the Bible and the manuscripts of the Bible are something like 99.5% textually pure? That's a miracle. That is a miracle. It doesn't happen. Again, that's the same as me writing down a page, A4 page of paper, and then someone else copying it, and then someone else copying it, someone else copying it, and then someone else typing it, and then someone else typing it out again, and someone else kind of speaking it to someone and then writing it down, and then someone else copying it. What are the odds of that last one being the same as what I originally wrote? Quite low. And it spread. It spread like wildfire. Do you know, Christian, you can have massive degree of confidence, just naturally, that this book really is what it says it is. That it really is the Word of God. And if it's the Word of God, what's true about it? You can trust it. Does God lie? No. He never tells a lie. Everything he says is true. And so the fact that this book is God-breathed, you can trust that. You can rely on that. And you need to. As a Christian, you need to, because if you don't, where else are you going to go? You're going to go inside your own mind and figure stuff out, and you're going to get it wrong. You're going to go to some other teacher, some learned person who thinks they've got it right, and they're going to get it wrong. We need to depend, to trust, to know this book is true. This book is dependable. This book is sure. It's the Word of God written down for us. And if you're unsure of that, just look into it. I urge you, I do, because you need, as a Christian, confidence that this book is the Word of God. If today you're maybe thinking about being a Christian, you're not even sure whether you should be or are, again, you need to look into it. Because if this book is what it says it is, if this book is as remarkable as I've just been saying, then you need to sit up and listen to it. You need to sit up and listen to it. You can't ignore it. You can't get away from it. If this book is the Word of God, then this is what you need to live your life by. Not anything else. You need to take notice of it. This book is God-breathed. It's God's word. It's true. It's trustworthy. Right, a lot quicker. Let's run through some verses. What is the Bible? What does it do? There's some amazing verses in Psalm 19 that I almost consider just staying here in this passage. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. Give us some amazing truth about what the Bible is and what it does. Psalm 19, starting at verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, perfect. No errors, nothing wrong with it. It's absolutely perfect. And what does it do? Reviving the soul. This book brings life. This book brings life. Where there's death, it brings life. First Peter talks about the fact that we, as Christians, have been born again by the living and enduring Word of God. Psalm 19 again, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's sure, making wise the simple. Who here feels foolish sometimes? I know you don't want to admit that, but I'm pretty sure it's all of us. If you feel like you're wise the whole time, then there's something wrong, and you make some big mistakes. All of us feel foolish. This book makes foolish people wise, gives us real wisdom, and wisdom for the world as well, not just stuff. Doesn't tell you everything. It's not going to tell you how to fix a car or bake a cake, but it is going to tell you what really matters. It's going to tell you the stuff that really counts in life. The precepts of the Lord, verse 8, are right, rejoicing the heart. That's a big one, isn't it? The Bible isn't a big, boring book of rules. It gives us joy when we get it, when we read it. The precepts of the Lord are right. When we read this, we know we're reading the truth, and so it can bring us joy, and it should bring us joy as we read it. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, opening our eyes up to see the truth, see what's right, to see what's wrong, to see purity and impurity, to see the way the world really should be. The fear of the Lord is clean. That's what we need as we read the Bible, don't we? We need a respect, a reverence, a fear of the God who wrote this. When we read this book, we need to see the person who's writing it behind it, to treat it with the respect and the reverence that it deserves. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And then this kind of summary of all that's just gone in those last few verses. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11 are great verses. Do we believe verses 10 and 11? This is talking about the law of God, the testimony, the precepts, commandments, the book that God has written for us. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Those are challenging words, I think, aren't they? Because let's be real. If I said to you, right, in a few days' time, I'm going to put on a meal at the church, I'm going to get one of the best chefs you can possibly get from the best restaurants around, I'm going to make him cook you a 5-course meal. It's going to be the best food you ever tasted, and it's not going to be those stupid restaurants where the portions are that big. It's going to be platefuls, right, of the best food you've ever tasted. How many of you are here for that? Again, don't pretend that you your hand up. You would be here. You'd be here. If I was going to put, and I'm not asking you to pay, okay, it's for free. You would be here. How many of you would come to church next week if I told you we've got blank checks for £1,000 and they're going spare next Sunday morning if you come to church? How many of you would be here? Again, if you're not putting your hand up, you've got too much money probably, but you would be here. You would be here to get that check, wouldn't you? What does this verse say? This book is more desirable, more precious, sweeter, greater, more important than good food or as much money as this world can ever give you. This is the most important thing you have in your house. More important than anything else. Inanimate objects I'm talking about, not your kids. This is greater than anything this world can give you. More precious, more important. Do we treasure it like that? Verse 11, moreover, by them, the laws, the testimonies, the precepts, is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says this, famous story, the wise builder, the foolish builder, built his house on the rock, built his house on the sand, not rocket science, the one on the rock stood when the storm came, the one on the sand fell down. Said at the end of that story, therefore, the point of this story you told about wise and foolish builders is this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, we'll get to that bit in a second, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. This book is a sure and a solid foundation to build your life on. It's a solid rock. It won't be moved by anything that happens in this world. I don't know about you, but sometimes you look around at the world, don't you, and you see how insecure it is. You see how changeable it is. You see that in any of our lives this week, something crazy, something radical could happen that will shift the whole pattern of our lives and the direction it's going. And that could happen this week, couldn't it? This book is a foundation to build on, solid, sure, a solid rock that we can depend upon, even through the toughest times. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is, you know this one, what is your word? A lamp for my feet and a light on my path. It guides us. It shows us the way forward. How many of us are confused sometimes in life? Well, if this book doesn't have the answer, then the question doesn't matter. It shows us the way forward. It shows us where we should be going. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your words. It's a solid foundation. It's guidance for us. It's how we keep ourselves pure by hiding God's word in our hearts. This will keep you from sin. It will keep you from iniquity. It will keep you from everything wrong in this world and keep you pure. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Those are scary verses, and I'm sure in many ways we don't like those verses, but this book has the power to get deep into you, into your life, into your heart, into who you really are. Not the person that you show us or your other mates who you are, not the fronts and the acts that we can so often put on, but deep down inside. And that's what we need, isn't it? We don't, as people, we need something to get to the heart of who we are. To expose it and not just to expose it, but to change it, to bring life in the depths of who we are. This book goes deep. It might hurt when you listen. In fact, if you've never sat in a sermon and got mad at the person who's preaching it, then maybe you haven't been listening that well. Because this book will make you mad sometimes. It will make you angry. It will challenge the socks off you sometimes, because it's getting deep down into the heart of who you are. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." Again, we'll get to that. The mark of a true Christian is that they hold to the teaching of Jesus and of the Bible. Then, Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. This book will bring you freedom. It will bring you freedom. Whatever's binding you up, whatever's holding you in chains, whatever's holding you down, this book will set you free. If you read it, study it, learn, and understand it, it will set you free. Solid foundation, light for our path, gives us purity. It penetrates deep into our hearts. It sets us free. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Hope. This book gives you hope. Hope for the future. Hope for your life. Hope for my life. Hope that God's going to work everything out in the end. Hope in the darkest times when you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Hope when everything's going wrong. This book will give you hope because it tells you that God's in control. It tells you what he's doing in the middle of the rough times and the struggle. This book will give you hope. Lastly, for this little section, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand, how long? Forever. Forever. This book will never, ever let you down. Never. It will never fail you. If you trust me, depend on me occasionally, I'm going to let you down. If I trust you, you're going to let me down. This book, because God's behind it, will never, ever let you down. It will stand forever. The Bible, greater than gold, sweeter than honey, a solid foundation, a light for our path. It's how we keep ourselves pure. It pierces deep into our hearts and puts us back together in the depths of who we are. It sets us free. It gives us hope. And it will never, ever fail us. Why wouldn't you pick the Bible up? Like, why wouldn't you? And this, I'm getting to the application already, but this is how we can't leave this place feeling guilty, oh, I haven't read the Bible enough. That's always the way we do it, isn't it? Oh, I haven't had my 15 minutes every morning. I feel bad. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you pick this up? Why wouldn't you turn Netflix off and read this book? Why wouldn't you do it? This is one of the greatest gifts that we've been given. This book changes your life if you get into it. Why wouldn't you just pick it up? I don't want us to leave here feeling condemned. I don't want us to leave here feeling guilty. And as good as New Year's resolutions can sometimes be, I don't want us just to leave here with a resolution, I'm going to read the Bible more. I want us to be gripped by it. I want us to know that this is the best thing that we can possibly do. Will it be hard sometimes? Of course it will. Will there be distractions and so many other things that seem like they're more important? Of course there are. But if we're gripped by this, we'll have to pick it up. We'll have to, because we know what's going to happen if we don't. Moving on. The Bible is all those things for us. It's God's word, trustworthy, true. You can depend on it. But John chapter 1, verse 1 says something slightly different that adds to the picture. John chapter 1, verse 1 says these famous words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, do those verses mean that there was a copy of the Bible inlaid in gold sitting next to God in the beginning? Well, it doesn't, does it? What does it mean? Who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. And so that verse communicates to us something that we need to understand. You see, ultimately, the Word of God, though the Bible is good and important and one of the greatest gifts God has given us, we need to treasure it. It was not the end of the story. It's not the end. Ultimately, primarily, above anything else, the Word is a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus was God speaking, which shows us that God's Word and this idea of truth and the Word of God it was never meant to just be words on a page. It was never meant to just be black and white or whatever color your Bible is. It was meant to be something more. There's this amazing song at Christmas time that I kind of wish we could sing if we weren't so caught up with the traditional stuff. It's by a guy called Michael Card, and it's called The Final Word. And it talks about in the incarnation, God speaking his final words. When Jesus was born, God was speaking. When Jesus lived his life, God was speaking. His life was a message for us. And we need to see that. We need to know that. In the Word of God is not just, it's not a textbook. It's so much more than the textbook. It's not just about learning facts and figures and understanding concepts. There's a person behind all of this. And if you miss the person, you've missed everything. You can know this book from front to back. You can memorize the whole of it. And if you miss Jesus, you've missed everything. It's all about him. He said himself on the road to Emmaus, didn't he, to those two disciples. The scriptures, all of them speak about me. It's all about me. Every page is about Jesus. It's all pointing to him. And ultimately, primarily, God's word was incarnated in a person. John 1:14. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so here's where we have to come to with all of this. The Bible is an incredible book, but unless the Word of God gets incarnated in you, we've missed the point. Unless it becomes real in your life. And we've seen that kind of thing as we've read through these verses. There have been not just hints, but pretty clear verses telling us this. But unless this becomes real in our lives, then we've missed the point. I'd rather that you'd memorized 4 or 5 verses in the Bible and they become completely real in your life than you memorize the whole thing and totally miss the point. It has to become real. And so that's why Paul says to the Romans, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's our part. We give ourselves to God. And then he says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Who wants to be transformed? All of us, hopefully. But be transformed. And how do we get transformed? By the renewing of your mind. How are you going to get your mind renewed? Read the Bible. How are you going to get your mind changed so you don't believe the stuff that the world believes, which is false, it's lies, it's planted there by the devil? How are you going to change your mind? You read the Bible. And as you read the Bible, as your mind is renewed, as lies are replaced with truth, what happens to you? You're transformed. You're changed. Totally changed. As Paul goes on to say, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. James 1 verse 22 just adds to this, and he says it pretty bluntly. He says it straight down the line. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. And it isn't just a kind of legalistic, follow all the rules. This is allow the Bible to change your life. Not just to become something you know and can quote, but something that's changed you, something that's transformed and is transforming you from the inside out. That's what it has to be. It has to be that. It can't just stay on the page. It has to become real in our lives. And like I said, I'd rather you memorized a couple of verses, read the Bible for a few minutes every day, and were changed by it, and saw the fruit and the effect in your life, then you memorize the whole thing and read it for hours on end. I'd rather it changed you, that it became real, because that's what's of value. That's what really matters. Not an academic study, but a change of our lives. And as we read this book, God has the power to do just that. So, what should we do? Again, I don't want us to go away from today just feeling guilty. Please don't do that. You may not have read the Bible as much as you should have done. In fact, my guess is most of us probably haven't. But don't leave here just trying to make that resolution. Oh, 10 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day, half an hour, whatever number you put on it. Don't just leave here feeling, oh, I need to be better. Leave here gripped with the fact that if you read this, if you study this, if you dive into this, then your life will be changed. It can be changed. Be captivated by the value, how precious this book really is. And don't see it as a chore. It's not a chore. Don't see it as a duty. You know, God isn't looking down and saying, oh, well done, you read the Bible 3 hours today. See it for its end, its goal. What's going to happen if you get into this book? You'll be changed. You'll be transformed. There's verses in Deuteronomy 6 that talk about the fact that we need to pass this teaching on to our children. We pass it down. There's other verses where Paul talks to Timothy and says, pass what you've learned onto faithful men who can pass it on to other people. We don't just keep the book for ourselves. And I think we need to know that. We need to be aware of the fact that this isn't just a solitary pursuit. And sometimes I feel like we can see Bible study and Bible reading is weighted more that way as a solitary thing. I do my Bible reading. I do my Bible study. How many of us sometimes struggle when we're studying on our own and we're reading on our own? I think there'll be a few of us who would say, I read it, but I struggle to understand what it's getting at. You know, you don't have to worry about that because the study of the Bible, getting into the Bible, is something that we must do together. Colossians 3 verse 16 says this, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And where it is true that God can meet with us personally, and he does meet with us personally when we're on our own, in our room, reading our Bibles, he can meet with us just as much, and for some people, maybe even more, when we're in a room of people. When we're bouncing around ideas, oh, I read this and God really spoke this to me. When we're trying to get to the bottom of a passage that's hard to understand together, you know, together we're going to do a better job than if we're on our own. And so we need to do that. We need to see this not just as a solitary thing. And if you're struggling with it, please don't struggle in silence. Don't struggle on your own thinking, oh, I'm never going to get this. Get people around you. When you people over for a coffee or tea, say, can we open the Bible and read? You never know what might happen. We together need to be studying, learning, and growing. And we together want to pray this prayer. And this is where we'll finish. The Bible is an astounding book. Amazing book. It's a miracle book. 66 different books written over a massive period of time by different people, all saying the same thing, all pointing to Jesus. It's word, breathed out by him. We need to see how precious, how desirable this book is. It's a sure foundation, a lamp for our feet. It guides us along our way. It keeps us pure. It puts us deep into the depths of what's wrong with us as people. It sets us free. It gives us hope. It will stand forever. It will never, ever fail us. And it's meant to transform us. It's meant to change our lives. And so we pray along with the psalmist. 119, Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. We need that. We need that. You'll never see anything in the Bible if you're just there by yourself. You need the help of God by his Spirit to see the truth, to open your eyes, to open your heart. But as you get into it, he'll do that. He'll do that. He'll answer that prayer. He put it in the Bible, so you know he's going to answer that prayer. Open our eyes. Open my eyes. That I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again this morning that you're not a God who leaves us to our own devices. You're not a God who stands afar off and just kind of waits for us to work things out or figure things out, because you know that we'd never do that. We'd never work it out by ourselves. Thank you that you are Emmanuel, the God who stepped into this world, who put skin and bones on and became human, lived the same life that we live, suffered the same ways that we suffer, that you might identify with us, so that you might be able to help us in our time of need. And Lord, now you are the God who's left us with your word. You've left us with the truth. Everything we need to know about life, about being the people you've called us to be. I just pray today, Lord, you'd help us to see just how precious this book that we hold in our hands so easily is. Help us to grasp something of the heart of those people who've never had a Bible and long to just see even one book in their own language. Help us grasp something of that desire to feed on your word for ourselves. Lord, we know we need it. We know we can grow too familiar with it sometimes, and forgive us for that. But again, Father, captivate us with just what this book is and what it can do for us, in us, through us. Lord, again, I just pray you bless these words to each one of us and use them in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.